so, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 7? I'm not going to read what we've read before because most of you are now pretty well familiar with what we've covered in the 7th chapter. And I just want us to focus our minds on the texts which we have for our consideration. So if you look at the 13th verse, it simply says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. We are listening to this man when his name is translated. It comes out as Koheleth. Here is Koheleth, the philosopher, preacher, teacher, extraordinaire, really. And he is the one who is prepared, perhaps in a way like we find nowhere else in the whole of the Bible, to move over for a time and to stand where there are those people who have no belief in God at all. He's prepared to actually enter into that world of secularism, of humanism. If you want to know what humanism is, humanism is where you are at the centre. Man is entirely at the centre of existence. All other things around matter as nothing next to man. That is what humanism is. Koheleth's not afraid of dealing with the question of humanism and secularism. Let's see if it can stand up to the arguments. Let's see if it comes out on top. That's what he's been prepared to do. I love his approach. Come on then. Let's see if secularism and humanism is all that it's cracked up to be. Let's see if it's got the real answers to life. And one generation follows another and proves that in fact humanism and secularism is completely empty and shot through and leaves our lives up high and dry. So what I want you to see this morning at the very beginning is that Koheleth, throughout all of the chapters that we have read, and the 7th is no different, he is taking, as it were, a horizontal view of life. And yet now you can see in the 13th verse, there's a shift. He's done it before, he's doing it again. It's the vertical shift. It's a vertical perspective on things. He looks upwards. Of course he does. And it's quite natural for all of us. When people have exhausted all that humanism, all that secularism can give to them, their minds drift. They begin to think about something else beyond this world. They begin to look upwards. Of course they do. It's quite natural. We look beyond ourselves because inwardly we desire another perspective when everything else is exhausted. And here the teacher, preacher, gives us one. He says, consider what God has done. He's not looking down, he's looking up. He's looking beyond this world and turning his attention upon God. And when we look at this rendering of this verse in the Moffat version of the Bible, Moffat says, ponder the doings of God. Ponder the doings of God. The NIV says, consider. In other words, what is it to consider? You all think of this just for a moment because I need you to do this when you leave this building. Consider, what is it? It is to contemplate things mentally in order to reach a conclusion. Can you contemplate these things this morning in order to reach a conclusion? Who knows what cognition is? Or to have cognitive powers? You all know what that means. I'm sure you do. It means knowing and perceiving as an act which is distinct from emotions. You have cognition. You have cognitive powers. You can think for yourselves. Consider, says the writer. Nothing to do with emotion. Of course not. It's calculated. It's reasoned. It's well thought out. And it's with purpose. And that's why we might always say to those who are atheistic, those who deny that there is a God, those who don't believe, the young people, If school have already got to you with regard to this, and your friends and the TV and social media and all the rest, well, it seems to me that all you have to do is to say, well, I'll listen to your credentials. But be fair. Be fair. Think about what Koheleth says. Consider God. Not with emotions, but with your mental faculties. And that's why, I say this quite often, we're not trying here at Trinity Evangelical Church to play with your emotions. We're not trying to electrify you here on Sunday morning to elicit an emotional response. We have no interest in that. We want to urge people to consider God. Have you done it? That's all I ask. Be fair. I'm prepared to consider atheism and see what the atheist has to say, or the secularist, the humanist. I'll listen to him all day. I've got no problem with that. You say I'll do the same. Will you consider God? I'm not talking about an emotional response. I'm talking about cognitive powers, your mind at work. Have you used your mind yet? Have you thought about considering God? Are there other solutions to the really big questions of life other than the ones that school is offering, or university, or the media, or whatever? I am struck by Koheleth. He says, consider what God has done. Or consider the work of God. Well, that would be massive, to consider the work of God. But in the context, what he means is consider God's orchestration of life. It's obvious as you read on, that's what he's saying. Consider God's orchestration of life. Can you consider that? Consider God in things crooked, in things good, in things happy. Consider God when things are bad. Can you consider God in all these things? God is orchestrating life. He's not a bystander. And if I were to convey to you any other God, it would be make-believe. Just stop yourself at the moment and remind yourself. Koheleth is now taking a vertical view. He is considering God. And so he asks, quite rightly, who can straighten out what God has made crooked? Who's going to do it? His view of the God of the Bible as we see it is that God is in the minutiae of life. Who can straighten what God has made crooked? I like the Net Bible. It says this: who can straighten what he has bent? What God has already bent and shaped into the form that he wants it to be in, who's got the power to straighten it? He's saying that the God I'm revealing to you in this vertical view is entirely sovereign. He is completely in control. If you want me to put it to you like this, I will do. Koheleth says he's the divine blacksmith. He is shaping the whole of life. This is not a man-made God of our imaginations, but the God who is ruling in every detail, in every heartbeat, in every moment of life. Think to yourself tonight, how will God bend France in the vote which it's going to make this weekend? I'll tell you why I say this. Because it's possible. If the vote goes a particular way, it will change the whole of Europe. It will change what we know as Europe as we know it today. How will God bend it? We are now being told that we have another general election. How will God bend and shape the nature of this country? In every circumstance, in every plan and purpose that man has, God has his own dispensations. He has his own government. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. God governing the world that is his. And this means that life, however well planned, and however well you've got it sussed, I don't know how well you've got it sussed, it meets God's crook. There's that old Puritan book, isn't there? The crook in the lot. That's it. Man makes his plans. He thinks it's all going the way he wants it to go, and suddenly it all comes to a standstill. It's all altered and changed. Because along the way you meet something. This is what Koheleth means. And of course, this God that I'm now revealing to you, this is what people balk at. People love a God who is not in control, just a God who turns up on occasions. But this God who is revealed in the Bible is entirely in control. It means that he is entrenched in life. It means, friends, whether you know it or realize it or not, he is entrenched in your life. And in a good way, each and every one of us should tremble. What do we sing? We shall not be moved so confidently. Friends, the truth is it's the God of Koheleth who will not be moved. He is not going to be moved. He's in control. His providences in all of the affairs of all of our lives are shaping our history. And what a good thing this morning that you are here to hear how those providences are shaped. And as we go on, just look at the text, you'll see what becomes most obvious and clear. God's providences work what? Well, lo and behold, who can straighten what he has made crooked when times are good? Be happy. So God works in good times. But I read on, and he also works in bad times. Consider this, God has made the one as well as the other. So this puts the cat amongst the pigeons. God is in the good times. If only you'd have stopped there. If only it had not said the other bit. But it does. God is in the good times and he is in the bad times. Don't forget the word at the beginning. It says consider. I'm not asking you to be emotional about it. I'm just asking you to consider, which is what Koheleth does. Consider God, but not only on one side. I'm just going to say this to you. Don't consider God as a God of love only. He is. But he is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of anger. He is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Don't try to create the God that you particularly want. Instead, let's trace God's ways out and find him to be the God that he has revealed himself to be. He is God in the good days and equally also in the bad days. And it puts me in remembrance of the hymn that we've just sung this morning, by Richard Baxter. Ye holy angels bright, what a wonderful hymn. What did we sing? Take what he gives and praise him still, through good or ill, whoever lives. Can you do that? Only if you learn from Koheleth this morning that God is the author of the good days, and he's also the author of the bad days. Then you'll be able to praise him still, through good or ill. Now, just a few words about the good days. Well, isn't that what we all yearn for? Come on, be honest. Everybody yearns for the good days. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he writes to Timothy. He says, we should set our hope on God, who richly provides all things for our enjoyment. Now, do we know enjoyment, friends? Of course we do. Are these not good days, the days of enjoyment? Of course they are. I don't speak about, of course, the measure, the amount of enjoyment. But isn't there enjoyment in seeing a child's face? Isn't there pleasure in seeing that? Isn't there pleasure and enjoyment in a nice meal? Or a bottle of wine, or a day at the seaside, a friendship? Isn't there enjoyment and pleasure in love? And in companionship and friendship? Isn't there pleasure that God gives in a house or in music? Even the enjoyment and pleasure of coming to church? Surely there is. And we love those good days. And we yearn for more of them. naturally. Listen to what an old writer once said. Ill does it become us to walk before our Heavenly Father with a wrinkled brow. And I believe that. God has given the good things. He has given the good days. Let us make sure we make the most of them. I just like, well, I do this quite often, I'll do it again. Just picture, if you can, the mill worker in West Yorkshire 100 years ago. I'm just reading a new book on the Industrial Revolution. It's reckoned that a complete set of clothes at that time is the equivalent of several thousand pounds in our own money today. That's why they only had one shirt. If best, two shirts. Just see the mill worker just for a minute. She's a young woman like you, a young man. And the young people here, by the way, they're your age. Because they went there when they were 12 and 13. Can you see them? 12 hours a day, Monday to Saturday. No healthcare. Damp houses. Imagine their lives. Think of it. No wardrobe of clothes. They saw suffering and pain and heartache. But even they had good days. Of course they did. Of course they did. There was poverty and all of that, yeah. But there was Sunday, which was a day off on a day like today. And you can see them walking out, courting, making friendships, finding love, jumping and joking and messing around, swimming in the river or whatever it might have been, and making fun and laughter. They were good days. And God still gave them, and they knew them. And it's all too easy, you know, in our lives only to consider the lack. In other words, the things that we don't have. And only to think about what's missing rather than to consider the good days. Have there been good days this year so far? Have there been good days this week? I guess there must have been. Well, in it, perhaps it would be good if you would trace the hand of God and praise him still through good and ill, whoever lives. Praise him for the good. And boy, in our day, in our generation, do we have some things to praise and thank God for, of the good things that he has given to us in our lives. Just one side note, if they could come back to us from 100 years ago, they'd wonder what we were all so gloomy about. Wouldn't they? You know what I mean? With our washing machines and fridges and cars and holidays and money and health service and all of that. They'd say, what's wrong with you all? Why aren't you praising God for the good days? Well, that's just a thought about good days. But also, Koheleth says, consider God when times are bad. Consider God on the bad days. Consider God in the bad days. And now this is what I call real faith. I call this real religion. If you want to use that word, I call it real Christianity. Because the God of the Bible does not eliminate the things which are bad. And so much that's corrupt about modern day Christianity is to tell people that when you come to God, he'll eliminate all the bad days. Why? It will be like Mary Poppins. You'll saunter up the drive and all the flowers will come out. And the smells will be all wonderful. Why? It will be tremendous. I have a word with Tim and Deb about when Abigail jumped on their bed yesterday morning. And see if that is true. And they'll tell you an interesting story. Indeed. God does not intervene to take away our suffering and pain and failure and loss. He leaves us in it. Because he's the author also of the bad day. And I'm going to tell you why. How many people went to God and cried out to him when their cup was full? How many? And you know how hard it is to keep a cup full, keep a cup steady when it's full. It's very difficult. Not many people go to God when their cup is full. And we have a generation today that does not need God because they consider that their cup is full. They're only the good days. Ah. Well, God has left the bad days in place. When our lives are lavished with good things, there is precious little faith and prayer and dependence and entire reliance upon God. And those who know about the war, there's no doubt about it, there were national days of prayer. People hadn't prayed. They'd forgotten about God. They had no interest in God. But the minute that they thought that Hitler was on the verge of coming across the channel, there were national days of prayer. The people of this country needed God. What I'm saying is that we fail to trace out God in the good days. So there is a valuable, even indispensable balance for us to understand that God is the one who gives the day of adversity. God has made the one, the NIV says, as well. Think about the word as well. He has made the one as well as the other. God would say to us, the good day and the bad day together, they're both as good for you. The good day and the bad day are subject to God's will. Hey, listen to this, young people. Consider this. Just for a moment. Life without God, the good day and the bad day, they're both meaningless. They've got no purpose in them. They're all a matter of evolution. The strong coming to the top, the weak being driven to the bottom. All events are a matter of luck and happenstance. Touching wood, being in the right place at the right time. Oh, but with Koheleth's vertical perspective, it's all different. Life has a purpose. God is in the good day. God is in the bad day. Prosperity and adversity have their purposes. And as I look out this morning and I say to you, you have no idea what lies ahead. Because the text says so. We have it there before us. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. You don't know what lies ahead. The good days or the bad days. But both prosperity and adversity have their uses, as they are directed by the God who loves his creatures. It's not about happenstance and luck. It's not about evolution. But it's about a God in heaven who truly cares about us. Look, come on, be fair to me. You all know you're going to have bad days. You know for a fact there are going to be bad days. You'll either face it alone or you'll face it with God. He's orchestrating things. He holds, the hymn writer says, the key to all unknown. Now it is that when times are bad, that people reach out to God. What's wrong with that? I ask you, what's wrong with that? When times are bad, you're all going to have bad times. You've all had bad times. People reach out to God. What's wrong with that? The boys and girls and the young people, you're going to have bad times ahead of you at some point in your life. You can't go through life without the bad times. What's wrong in reaching out to God at that time? When all hope is lost and gone, so many people have proved that God in his grace was indispensable. And he came to them in their hour of need. I want to emphasize something so that you don't go away with any view in your mind other than especially this one. It is God, not God's way to remove the bad day. I repeat it. Forget those people who come along and say, God's going to come and heal you, God's going to come and give you a big new house, and God's going to give you the best boyfriend and the best girlfriend. Forget all of that nonsense. This has nothing to do with the gospel at all. And then Andrew Hemingway stands and preaches and says, God's the author of the bad day. Because he is the author of the bad day for your good. It's just that you can't see it. God's way is not to remove the bad day. He's made the one as well as the other because the text says so. Now listen to me. The bad day especially needs him. The bad day especially needs God. Can't you see it? The bad day shows my vulnerability. The bad day shows and displays my weaknesses. That's what Paul was speaking about. The bad day shows my failure and my loss. And the bad day, like nothing else, shows my creatureliness. And the good day makes me feel like a god. And I can do everything. And I do not need anyone. I do not need anything. I can survive without the help of God in heaven. Friends, the bad day is the day when we may prove what faith really is. And our leaning and trusting upon God. God doesn't remove us then from the pain and the sphere of illness and suffering and hardship and loneliness. I've been through it recently. I know about it. This is not theoretical. I know in my own life. I know about the loneliness of disease. Of life-threatening disease. Of course I do. This is not theoretical for me. Was God in the bad days? Of course he was in the bad days. And in the loneliness and in the illness. But he has bent circumstances to shape life, to shape me, to shape us for our good, because he cares about us, because so very often we can only find him in the bad days and we do not find him in the good. Paul defiantly says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Quoting the Old Authorized Version, sorry. He says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, I will boast most gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles and persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, Paul knew about the bad day. And am I glad that Paul knew about the bad day, because he's been able to write about it. And I am the recipient of what he has written. How glad I am that God brought upon Paul those bad days. What would you think of this man, the Apostle Paul, if he had just sailed through life and everything was absolutely hunky-dory and wonderful? And so often, Christianity is presented like that. It's not the truth. God did not miraculously come to heal him. God left him and proved his almighty grace in his life. And so he will do also with those who place their faith in him. Do you know bad days at the moment? God's in the bad days. He's in the good days. Aren't you glad that you've got the book of Job? And Job was able to come through as he did and prove the Lord. The God of heaven, the true God, is the God who is proven in ordinary lives of men and women and young people, just such as we are here today. There'll be days of suffering ahead, and pain, and heartache. Of course there will, because it's the nature of life. God will be there in the bad days, because he has bent and shaped life. And you'll be able to remember this sermon, and you'll be able to say, I remember when that man preached about the bad days, that I may call out to that God, the living God. I suppose at Christmas there were lots of boxes of chocolates, and at Easter, you know the kind of thing that comes. You open it, and in the top there's one of those menus. Oh, I like this one, I like that one. Oh no, I won't go for that one. You know the kind of thing, don't you? A lot of people have God just like that. They decide the flavour of him that they like. That's no God. It's a chocolate box God. It doesn't exist. But the real God, the God who saves us from our sins and cares about us and loves us and stays with us and meets us in our need and comes to us when things are at rock bottom and doesn't abandon us, doesn't turn his back on us, doesn't hate us for our sin but comes graciously hating sin to cure us and heal us and renew us and make us his own children. What a great God. What a wonderful God. If I didn't preach like this morning, I'd be conveying to you a God that doesn't exist. It would be something of my imagination, the imagination of this church. That would never do. You'll be able to say, not because Andrew said it, not because Trinity Evangelical Church said it, you'll be able to say, he made the one as well as the other. So this week, it's possible that there'll be a bad day. Some people say, I've had a bad week. You'll be able to find God in it. And when we find God in it, in his light, as the scripture says, we shall see light. And we will. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. And it should touch us, affect us. Not just today. Don't be like someone who looks in a mirror and then forget what you look like. Listen to the word this morning and think about how it applies to your life. If you want to talk to me about anything that I've preached on this morning, I invite you to come and chat to me. You'll be made most welcome. God bless the ministry of his work to our hearts. Amen. Amen. 688. gracious Lord God, our loving Father, we thank you that we may approach the days of our lives without fear if we walk hand in hand with you through Christ the Saviour. Grant unto us the grace and faith to do so. We thank you, Lord, that you will be with us in the good days and also in the bad. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign pleasure in all of your doings, which are perfect in all of their ways. And we rejoice before you and commit our lives to you now with thankfulness, and ask that you might be glorified in all that we have done. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.